Ephesians chapter 2, our text for this morning will be verse 10. Hear the word of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Let us pray. Father, as we have been walking through Ephesians, the words that we have just sung to Rock of Ages ring true. We could not atone for our own sin. Thou must save, and thou alone. We are grateful for the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And as we open up the Word of God this morning, may we behold him in all his glory and majesty. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, in looking at verses, 2 weeks ago, in looking at verses 8 and 9, we talked about how a man is saved, as well as how a man is not saved. We talked about how a man is saved by talking about how God has made one alive. He has raised them from the dead and he has seated them at the right hand. All of this, seated us with Christ, and all of this is done by the grace of God through faith. Christ has some of these benefits and more. We have them with him, but we have them in him. He does not have these benefits in us. He earned these benefits. He did not get seated because of grace. He was not raised because of grace. He was raised, seated, given as head. All things are put under his feet because of the work that he did. And all those who receive him through faith are beneficiaries of his work. So we get these benefits with Christ, but not in, or we get these benefits with Christ and in Christ. He does not get them in us. And how do we get these? We get them through faith. We talked about faith being that passive instrument where we receive and rest upon Christ and Christ alone for salvation. It is passive, like the eye that beholds or the empty hand that receives something that it did not have in and of itself. And this is all a gift of God. This is not something that we could have conjured up. This is not the kind of gift that, oh, this is helpful. I'm glad my life is somewhat better for having this gift. It makes things easier. No, this is the gift of taking dead men and granting them life. And we talk about how man is not saved. It's not just that he is saved by grace through faith. He's not saved by works, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You don't mix works and grace together. They're incompatible with one another. We receive all the works that Christ did by faith. And then all his works, all that he earned, the curse that he bore, all that becomes ours through faith in him. And why did God design it this way? God designed it this way so that the riches of his grace and kindness may be shown to all. And in order for this to happen, it had to be done in such a way that no man may boast. And we talked about this as a boasting principle, right? It's not sufficient that someone would say, well, I just won't boast about my part that I played in salvation. It's a principle, which is if there is any room for works, then there is room for boasting, whether you take advantage of it or not. So it is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's that boasting principle. And so we pulled the doctrine out last week and said that the grace of God that produces faith in the believer excludes consideration of all works in the justification of sinners. How is a man justified? How is a man declared righteous before God? Is it because of what he has done? And the answer that Paul gives here in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is no. It is by grace through faith, not as a result of works. By faith we receive Christ in all his works and are declared righteous before God. We talk about the kinds of works that are excluded from salvation. Clearly, ceremonial works are excluded, the type of ceremonial laws that the Jews would have had. But I think it's broader than that. It's also the moral law. No work whatsoever is included in the justification of sinners. So then we talk about how works are excluded, the kinds of works, but then also how. See, any works before saving faith are excluded. Not saved by any works that come before saving faith. We're not saved by any works that cooperate and work with saving faith. We're not saved by any works that we commit after saving faith. And we're not saved by, and we don't want to turn saving faith into a work itself. There's nothing in faith that is active. Faith is merely receiving all that Christ has done. Because what we need is a perfect righteousness. And our faith doesn't supply that. Christ supplies that. And we receive Him by faith. What we need is someone to bear the full curse of the wrath of God that should have been poured out on us. We don't bear that curse. Christ bore that. And we receive the benefits of that through faith. So faith is something that's passive. It's receiving what another has done. And we don't want to make saving faith a work itself. We don't want to make faith something that is meritorious. We don't want to make faith something that God looks down and says, "Ah, I see your faith." Now there's two ways we could do this. I could either look at your faith or I could look at your works. Your works aren't good enough, but your faith seems sincere enough. And because your faith is sincere enough, then I'll take you. No. What we are holding on to in faith is Christ. So when God looks at us, He doesn't look at the measure of our faith or the greatness of our faith or the sincerity of our faith. He looks at the object of our faith. These people have faith in Christ. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. Having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, having heard of your faith, and that faith is going to be good enough to get you there. No, the object of your faith is what is good enough to get you there. So as we confess in our statement of faith, faith thus receiving and resting on Christ and His righteousness is the alone instrument of justification. Yet, this helps build up to this week, it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all the other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. And so faith alone is the instrument in which we receive and hold on to Christ, the object of our faith. But that faith, although we're justified by faith alone, doesn't come alone. Good works do follow with it and come with it. And this is going to be what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 this morning. Paul is going to continue to demonstrate that we are not saved by works, by putting works in their proper place. And that is, he excludes them from any consideration in justification and says that good works are the effect of God's regenerating work in an individual. Regeneration, giving them new life, giving them new birth. And as those who have been given new life, as those who have been given new birth, they live unto the Lord. So these works do not justify a man or make a man righteous, but they fall upon a man who has been made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That said, we're going to see how Paul continues to build this argument. And we're going to see it in four steps in verse 10. First, Paul's going to affirm that salvation is the good work of God. Second, Paul's going to affirm that creation occurs apart from good works. Third, Paul's going to show us that good works flow from salvation. And finally, that good works are the prepared pattern of the Christian life. So look at each of these pieces as we walk through the text, pull out a doctrine, and apply that doctrine. So first, salvation is the good work of God. You have four there in verse 10, likely referring to the fact that Paul has said, by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, not of our works, for we are His workmanship. So Paul is shifting the focus from our works to the work of God and what God has done. And this is for the we. And who is the we? The we are those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have been saved by grace through faith, they are God's workmanship. This is a craft of God, not a craft of man. It is the work of God that Paul draws our attention to, not the work of man. And God takes no partners in this. It's that, hey, we're partly God's workmanship, and we're partly our workmanship. There was something there, and he called us to contribute, and we contribute. No, Paul's saying the act of new birth, the act of saving faith, where a person is made alive, this is the work of God. He has formed these people with spiritual life as he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And a people who I formed for myself will declare my praise. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are those whom he has made. And so Paul sets this up to continue to argue that we are not saved by our works, shows us that the life that is given to us in salvation is wholly and solely a work of God and not a work of man. It is not as a result of our works. It is as a result of the work of God. So, continuing to say that salvation is not of good works, the first reason why is because salvation is not about our good work. It's about God's good work. Second, creation occurs apart from good works. For we are his workmanship. Now Paul's going to elaborate what that means. Created in Christ Jesus. And Paul is not talking about that first act of creation. Paul is not talking about everyone who has life in Christ Jesus as the Messiah. Remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You formerly were dead, but now you have been made in Christ Jesus. And this language of made or created ought to cause us to think of a few things. It ought to cause us to think about the original creation of God. Right? There's a reason why Paul uses this word. He's not, in a sense, creating from nothing. He's creating from death. But Paul still uses the word creation because he's trying to imply something. And what the Spirit of God is implying here through the word of creation, through the word creation, is those who participate in this do nothing. They contributed as much to their second birth as they did to their first birth. And how did God make all things? What cooperating partner did God have in the creation of all things? What things did God say, you know what, I got some stuff here and I can work with it and make something? No, he created ex nihilo from nothing. He spoke and it was. There was nothing to work with. There was nothing to cooperate with. It was solely by the power of God. As one commentator notes, to create anything is to produce it from nothing. Hence, when anyone is justified without preceding merits, in other words, without anything that's come before that would earn him favor with God, he can be said to have been created as though made from nothing. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is getting at here, is they are created in Christ Jesus as if it were from nothing. As we also go back and we think about creation, God spoke and it was, he created from nothing. What else can we think about? Well, we can think about how when God made things, what did they do? They produced after their kind. Humans begat humans. Dogs begat dogs. Everything produced after its kind. The trees of the field produced after their kind. The flowers of the field, the grass of the field, all produced after its kind. Why? Because that was the design of God in creation. Same thing here. God made us his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What are we going to do? Produce after kind. Start to look more and more like Christ. Think about Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Flesh produces flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. The Spirit of God produces spiritual life. And in all these examples, we see that what something does follows from what something is. Function doesn't make it what it is. Function follows from what it is. Why do apple trees produce apples? Because that's what they are. Why do humans produce humans? Because that's what they are. Why does the grass of the field produce grass of the field? Because that's what it is. There's this pattern in Scripture of kind producing kind, like producing like. This workmanship in Christ Jesus is going to lead, not follow from, good works. So this is creation improperly called out of nothing. It's as if it's out of nothing. This is the work of God. And we are created in Christ Jesus. There's a double creation. There's people who have been made and have been given life. They've been given physical life. But they needed to be made again. And they were made not from the dust of the earth, but they were made in the second true and better Adam, Jesus Christ. We were created in Adam. And as those who were created in Adam, we were created as fallen. We were created as guilty. We were created as corrupt. But now, all those who have been saved by grace through faith have been created in Christ Jesus. There is no guilt. The corruption is waning as life is coming. This is Paul's language of that he uses elsewhere, such as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he talks about being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Turn to Ezekiel 36 and you're going to see something similar. I think this is what Paul is getting at here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ezekiel, one of those nice, large, prophetic books that follows right after Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations, and that little book of Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. You get to Daniel and all the little prophets afterwards, you've gone too far. Ezekiel chapter 36, look at verse 25. This is God speaking about what He will do, just as what we've seen in Ephesians 2. His workmanship, created. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. This is all that I think that Paul has been describing for us in Ephesians 2:10. This is that workmanship of God. This is what it means to be created in Christ Jesus. And then look at how it continues. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God takes out the heart of stone, gives them a heart of flesh. He sprinkles them, He washes them, He puts His spirit in them. Not because they walked in His ordinances, not because they did good works, but because of what God has done, creating them anew, them being their workmanship, His workmanship, them being created in Christ Jesus, what do? They follow God's word. And this is where we pick up now our third point, which is that good works flow from salvation. So where's workmanship created in Christ Jesus? For good works. This is the end that we're moving to. This is now what happens. This is now what follows. You've been given life. And what do people who've been given life do? They live. You were dead in your sins. You walked in the death of your sins. Now you've been given life. And what does God do for those who have been given life? He causes them to walk in His statutes. So the relationship between salvation and good works is the relationship between root and fruit. We're saved by grace through faith. Works then manifest themselves as fruit of the salvation that God has graciously given us. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. What kind of good works? The same kind of works that are excluded from our justification. We're saved apart from these works. We're not saved by these works. We're saved to these good works. So the same works that are excluded from our justification then follow as the fruit of the salvation that has been so freely and graciously given by God. This is what God saved us unto, is good works. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just a few pages to your right from Ephesians. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, so he's writing to believers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. He's writing to brothers. He's writing to believers. And he's going to say, this is not how you become saved. This is how you lived as a saved person. You need to walk in a certain manner, and you already are. Continue to excel in that manner. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And verse 7 is the key there. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. Rather, as we see in Ephesians 2:10, he has created us not for impurity, but for good works. So we want to make sure that we distinguish between justification and sanctification. Justification is how a man is declared righteous before God. And sanctification is the holiness that man grows into as one who has become a child of God by the work of God. We don't want to take those two things and mix them together. We want to keep them separate, which is why we had all those distinctions last time we were in Ephesians 2:8-10 and that we reviewed this morning. We want to make sure that we keep justification and sanctification distinct. But we don't want to just separate them. As if you could just have justification and there is no sanctification. We don't separate them. We distinguish them. We say justification takes care of our guilt. It is instantaneous and it is complete because it is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Sanctification doesn't take care of our guilt. It takes care of our corruption. It takes care of that sin that still remains in us. Justification is instantaneous. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not going to leave here today more or less justified than you were before you came in here today. My hope and prayer is that you leave here today more sanctified than when you came in here this morning. That was my prayer this morning as I prayed, as I was studying, that our people would be sanctified by the Word of God. So you can walk out more sanctified, but you cannot walk out more justified. So we don't want to separate these things as if you can have one without the other. You can't have justification without sanctification or sanctification without justification. But we don't mix them either and compound them together. We say justification is how a man is declared righteous before God and is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ received by faith. Sanctification then are those good works that follow from one who has been born again. And so this is all of Paul's reasoning as he's showing us where to place works. Salvation is a good work of God. Creation occurs apart from good works. But good works do flow from salvation. Why? Because lastly, good works are the prepared pattern of the Christian life. We are saved, created, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God prepared these good works beforehand. He is the designer and determiner of good works. And He has fashioned and intentioned the way that fruit would be produced among those who have His Spirit, in order that we would walk in them. That this is how we would live. So we talked when we were earlier in Ephesians 2. You didn't live a certain way and then become dead. You were dead and you walked as a dead man. You don't live a certain way to become created in Christ Jesus. You're created in Christ Jesus. And so now you live a certain way. This is the reasoning that Paul is using in Ephesians chapter 2. So it's language of walking. Dead men were walking earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. And now created men in Christ Jesus are walking here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We had dead men walking. Now we have living men walking. And as I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of when Jesus heals the lame man in Mark chapter 2. So that you would know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He declared the man forgiven. I say to you, get up and walk. And that's a picture. That's an image of what salvation looks like. God looks at you and says, I forgive you in Christ Jesus. Now, get up and walk. And He manifests that He is the God who forgives sin by creating people in Christ Jesus who walk in good works. Walking is something that is used to describe all manner of our Christian life. Just a few examples. In Romans 6:4, the believer is said to walk in newness of life. That's what we read this morning. In Romans 8:4, the Apostle Paul says that believers walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Paul exhorts believers to walk properly in Romans 13:13, as in the daytime, and in love in Romans 14:15. He says that we ought not to walk like mere fleshly men in 1 Corinthians 3:3. We are to be those who walk by faith and not by sight, as we walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:6, and walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God in Ephesians 4:1. We are to walk as children of the light, as wise men rather than unwise. We are to walk in a manner that is worthy and pleasing to the Lord. This is the prepared pattern of the Christian life. God creates people in Christ Jesus, and those who have been created in Christ Jesus walk in the prepared pattern that God has fashioned for them. Because good works flow from salvation. Those who are saved are created by God, by His workmanship, not theirs. That's the text that leads us to the doctrine. And the doctrine is this. Good works accompany those who are justified apart from works. Good works accompany those who are justified apart from works. So last time when we were in Ephesians, we talked about how works are not considered in the justification of sinners. But all those who are justified have good works. They accompany them. Why? Because this is how God is known. God makes Himself known in His effects. You cannot know God apart from something that He has done. We know Him because He has created. We know Him from the world that He has made. That's Paul's reasoning in Romans chapter 1 about how we know that God exists. Well, how do we know that God has worked in an individual, granting them life? Good works follow. The effects of God's works are evident. He brings them about. And so just as we look at creation and we say, ah, we look at the effects of God, and we can see that there is a God, that He is all-powerful, that He is almighty, that He is good. We can look at those whom He has created in Christ Jesus, and we say, ah, He redeems sinners. And how do we know? Because we can see the transformation that has taken place in their life. God makes His work known through His effects. It also follows from the nature of regeneration. Good works are going to follow because God has created a new person. He has gone where there is no spiritual vitality. He has gone where there is no spiritual life. He has gone where there is death. And He has created new life. He has made someone born again. He has taken out a heart of stone and given a heart of flesh. And with that, good works are going to follow from that. We are His workmanship. He prepared these things beforehand. He is the author of regeneration. But we also know this because of where He regenerates us. In Christ Jesus. We are justified because of Christ's work. And then we are conformed into the image of the one in whom we are created. This is the purpose why God regenerated us. So that we would live unto good works. And so what we've done by looking at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and what we've done by looking at verse 10 this week, is we've tried to properly place good works in the Christian life. They're not considered in the justification of the sinner, but they accompany the one who is justified. And what this allows us to do is this allows us to avoid two serious errors. The one error is legalism, and the other error is antinomianism. Antinomianism is just a fancy word. Anti, against. Nomian, right? Nomos, law, right? So anti-law, against law. These are two errors that we want to avoid in the Christian life. And these texts help us to do just that. So Ryan McGraw has a book called The Day of Worship, and in it he helpfully explains what legalism is and what antinomianism is, and I'm not smart enough to put it better than he did, so I'm going to borrow from a lot of what he says. But he helps us understand, based on texts like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and like Ephesians 2, 10, what legalism is and is not. So first, what it isn't. Legalism is not keeping the law. We're created for good works. So someone who's pursuing good works isn't a legalist. How do you define these good works? What's the standard by which you measure these good works? It's none other than the law of God. That's the standard. And so if God has saved us to those works which are lawful and right, keeping those good works cannot be defined as legalism. Otherwise, we would have to say God saved us to legalism. I don't think we want to say that. Legalism is also not keeping the law strictly. It's another bad description of legalism. If God saved us for good works, then keeping good works is not legalism. If working hard to keep those good works is also not legalism. If someone's saying, this is what I was created for, I want to ensure that I carefully and rightly obey God's law, then that is also not legalism. Well, then what is legalism? Legalism is when someone tries to say that their justification is based on works of the law. That is, that being declared righteous before God is somehow based upon the works of the law that I do. And as we've seen in Paul's reasoning, that's not where you place good works. Grace through faith, not as a result of works. Another helpful description of what legalism is. So first, legalism would be justification by works of the law. Second would be adding to or taking away from God's law. This often happens with people who strive to be legalists in their own life. They realize that they can't do it. And so what do? They lessen the requirements of the law of God. That is what Jesus is exposing in the Sermon on the Mount. You think it's sufficient not to have committed adultery with someone. You've taken away from the law of God. Let me explain to you what it is. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. And so Jesus is bringing the full weight of the law, where the Pharisees are trying to narrow the focus of the law. And why do legalists tend to do that? Legalists tend to do that because if they applied their legalist reasoning to everything, it would clearly be a burden that they cannot bear. And so usually there's reduction in the law of God. The third thing that legalism is sanctification by works of the law. thinking that if I keep these works of the law, then God will give me grace. No, sanctification flows from grace. Yes, we look at our sanctification and we can evaluate our sanctification based on the law. God saved us for good works. Are there works that I'm struggling with? Are there works where it's evident that God has done something and now I've grown in holiness? The law is the standard for good works. Christ Jesus himself is the pattern, what that looks like. And so if you think of good works as maybe a track, we look to Christ and say he is the one who has walked on that track perfectly. That's what it looks like to do good works. He did it all perfectly. But not only is he the pattern for us to follow, he is the very source of our sanctification. The Spirit of God takes the righteousness of Christ in sanctification and supplies that to our life, enabling us to be holy. It is the work of the Spirit of God. So legalism isn't keeping the law. It's not keeping the law strictly. Otherwise, that would create problems with the text of Ephesians 2:10. We ought to keep good works. We have to be careful how we do them. But legalism is justification by works of the law, adding or taking away to God's law, or thinking that we are somehow sanctified because of our law keeping. Antinomianism, then. What it's not. Just because someone denies that they are justified before God apart from the works of the law does not make them antinomian. That's just the gospel. And if you've ever had a conversation with a Roman Catholic, some of you have watched me do this, walk through them with Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and they basically say, if all it is, we're saved by faith, then you're saying you can just live however you want. No. Paul anticipates that objection in Romans 6:1. That's why we read Romans chapter 6 this morning. We don't sin so that grace may abound. If that's what you think, you don't understand the power of the gospel. The gospel is that God saves sinners apart from anything that they have done. And that same grace, as we sang about this morning, is a double cure. It saves from wrath and makes me pure. I know that's not the words that are in our hymnal. That's a shame. But the grace of God saves us from the wrath of God. That's our justification. And it makes us pure. That's our sanctification. The same grace of God applied to two distinct aspects of our Christian life. Justification and sanctification. So we're not anti-law because we affirm that man is saved apart from works of the law. Rather, we affirm that perfect law-keeping is required for salvation. And it's either going to be your perfect law-keeping or Christ's perfect law-keeping. What antinomianism really is a rejection of the law of God as a rule for righteous living. And now we say, no, we are created for good works. God defines what these are. Not only has he planned them and prepared them, but he defines them, and he defines them by his law. Yes, we are not under law as a covenant of works as believers. We're also not under law as condemnation. But we are under law as a guide for righteous living. So there's a difference between saying, how am I saved? By the law. We reject that. How do I live as one who is saved? And we come down and say, here's the law. It guides us in good works. And we should pursue these good works carefully and zealously. We don't want to walk between antinomianism and legalism as if they're two different sides of a ditch and we're trying to navigate a third path. No. Antinomianism and legalism have a common problem. Both of them see works, or the law of God, only as a covenant of works. I must do something to be made right before God. That's the legalist. The antinomian says, there's nothing I can do to be made right before God. So what's the purpose of keeping the law, and what is the purpose of the law? Both of them misunderstand the law. We say, no, the law reflects God's righteous, holy character. So it is good. The law condemns you and shows you your need of grace. And when you receive Christ by faith, the law then guides you as a Christian say, this is as a child of God, this is how you should live. So, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and verse 10. Help us rightly understand where to place good works. We don't place them in justification. It's the effect that flows from our regeneration. This enables us to avoid legalism and antinomianism, two problems with a common root. Again, a lot of that's indebted to McGraw. Sinclair Ferguson also has written a lot on this. Both of them do an excellent job. Some uses of this doctrine. First, for those who don't know Christ, understand that good works will not justify you before God or make you righteous, nor will you be sanctified in your good works. There is no justification apart from sanctification. There is also no sanctification apart from justification. If you have not received Christ and all the benefits of his work through faith, then you cannot and are not being made holy. You are not a workmanship of God, and you have not been created in Christ Jesus. And so cease striving. Come to Christ, receive his righteousness, and ask God, not how do I get in, how do I inherit eternal life, but how do I live as one who's been so graciously granted eternal life in Christ Jesus. For believers, some motivations for good works. So we could talk about the kind of good works we ought to pursue. I think those will come as we work through Ephesians. So I want to say some motivations for good works. First, the work of God. If you're a believer, consider the work of God. We can look back at our life and we can say, I was a dead man walking. And you know what was evident? The prince of the power of the air ruled my life. You know what was evident? I did not walk according to the law of God. I walked according to the course of this world. If that was all evident, is God not more powerful than Satan? Is not his ability to enable you to keep the law and to follow the lamp to your feet and a light to your path greater and stronger than the course of this world? If the works of Satan are evident in those who don't know God, how much more is the work of God evident in those who do know God? And you may say, I don't see it. And I don't feel it. And we can talk about that. But then the first place to do is to ask God, God, you have done this work. Make your good works known in my life. Satan made his known in my life. The course of darkness, the course of the world clearly had its mark on me. God Almighty, grant me fruit. A second motivation for good works is the encouragement for other believers. What an encouragement it is. We use the analogy of walking. That's what Paul uses, and we talk about all the ways Scripture describes our walking. How glorious is it when you're walking and you see another believer walking in newness of life? Doesn't that encourage you? What about when we pursue good works, we are an encouragement to other believers. And I'm here to walk with you, not as an unwise man, but as wise. Let us not walk together in darkness. Let us walk as children of the light. There's strife and tension between me and you or between us and them. Let us walk in love. And as we seek to walk as children of the light, we provide encouragement to other believers. So set that as a motivation. It's helpful. Sometimes the Christian life can feel lonely and isolated. And just as we look out at the world and we can see, look how many are following the course of darkness. Look how many are sons of disobedience. Look how many the prince of the power of the air has his influence on. So too we should say, isn't it encouraging when we see other believers walking in good works? So it's an encouragement for other believers. It provides an example of the Christian faith. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ is the ultimate pattern, but there are other people along the path that are saying, the pattern, walking down in perfection, I'm following him. And so far as I'm following him, come with me. Follow me. Together we're going to follow Christ. And as an older believer, I'm talking about age, we're talking about maturity in the faith. As an older believer, it is good for us to say, we have a duty to set an example for those who are younger in the faith. Let us walk in such a way that they too know how to walk. We can come alongside them and say, I did not navigate that well, and I have sought forgiveness. That's one way to walk well. Another way is to say, here's how I applied Scripture to this specific situation. I hope it is a benefit to you as you encounter something similar. But we don't just need examples from older believers. We need examples from younger believers. There's great encouragement when the younger believers seek to walk in newness of life, and we see them as older believers. It gives us great encouragement to say, you know what? There is still something to be seen in the work of God, even in those who are young. Another benefit, or another encouragement, motivation, is that there's strengthened assurance when we pursue good works. There's often, sometimes misguided, but often a doubt of salvation is accompanied with the presence of sin in the believer's life. And there's reasons for that. Sometimes it's because we're legalists. Sometimes it's because it's hard to see the grace of God in our lives. But there is also the truth that as we look back at our lives and we see, you know what? God has helped me overcome certain sins. God has strengthened me. This helps me know that I truly am a child of His because I'm walking in the light. Isn't that so encouraging when you encounter someone who doesn't know Christ and you don't have to convince them that they're sinners? They're like, yeah, I know that. Oh, that's easy. You know how you're walking. The same is true for believers. And isn't it encouraging? So you know what? It is clear that God has worked in my life in such a way that I am not walking as unwise, but as wise. I am not walking in hatred, but I am walking in love. And it provides us assurance of our faith. It also adorns the gospel. It adorns the gospel. As people see Christians walking in newness of life, they see Christians walking in good works that God prepared beforehand. It makes it harder for those on the outside to bring attacks against the gospel. We know what will happen. And we know if Jesus Christ was accused of doing evil, then so too those who follow Him will be accused of doing evil. But we ought to be motivated to live in such a way that it is very difficult for unbelievers to bring accusations against the gospel because they see our good works. Finally, a great work of regeneration is a motivation for good works. As we look at what God has done and we express great gratitude in the way that we live our life, we ought to express gratefulness for what God has done. A helpful way to think about Christian life and sanctification and holiness, 3 G's, guilt, grace, gratitude. The law of God shows us we are guilty. The grace of God comes to us in Jesus Christ, and we receive Him by faith. And then we seek to live in a life of gratitude. Consider Psalm 116, 12 to 13. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation, and I shall call upon the name of the Lord. We're grateful. Look at all the benefits God has given us, beloved. He has made us alive in Christ Jesus. Let us walk as those who are in Christ Jesus, because we're grateful for salvation. Let us pray.